Well, I think I was speaking how that in her griha, in Noida, she's absorbed in her material identity as Mrs. Badani, the wife of Mr. Badani and the mother of two children. And she has her domestic duties as a homemaker, as they say. They used to say housewife. Now they say homemaker. And so that becomes very absorbing. And we start to think, Janasya Moho Yamaham Ameti, that this is me. Sutatavita, so there are verses like that. Sutatavita, we identify with our sutta and our relatives, apta, and our sutta, our sons. So that becomes our identity, our family identity, our bodily identity, our role in the material society, our role in the material world in relation to other material people. We were speaking about now she's entering a Bhajan Kutir. This is not a Griha Pravesh, but this is a Vrindavan Nivas Pravesh Utsav. Remember? So I said, we don't call this Griha Pravesh, we call this Vrindavan Nivas. So living in Vrindavan means to be absorbed in our spiritual identity. It's called Swarup Siddhi, our eternal spiritual identity as Krishna's eternal servants. Jivera Swarupaya Krishna Nityadas. I'm not a das of anyone but Krishna. I'm nobody's servant but Krishna. Of course, devotees, everyone's servant. So I can't recall the context exactly just now, but I think I was speaking about that. comparing the identity, her identity in the material world in Noida, and now what this facility in Vrindavan, this Nivas, Vrindavan Nivas, Bhajan Kutir, this is a facility to cultivate her spiritual identity. Aham Brahmasmi, that I am not man, I am not woman, I am Krishna's eternal servant. And this is the place where I will engage in hearing and chanting and remembering Krishna, Radha and Krishna together, Radha Krishna Yuga, and her divine pastimes in Vrindavan, in my kutir, in Vrindavan, in my identity as Krishna's eternal servant, in a generic way. And I'll hear in Shravanam Kirtan Vishnu, I'll hear and I'll chant and remember. And eventually, when I come to the level of Bhava Bhakti, then I'll realize my own individual eternal spiritual identity in a specific form, with a specific sthayi bhava, a specific loving mood towards Krishna, Madhura Rati, Vatsalya Rati, Sakhi Rati. So I think this is what I was saying, and this is what I was intending to say or mean, that ultimately, if not now, or very soon, we should be absorbed in our spiritual identity. And the sooner that we can wrap up our material business, materialists say, I'm going to retire. Now I've worked for 40 years in the railroad company, railroad lines. Now I've been married for 40 years, or 35 years. So now I'm going to retire. No more working for the railroad. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to sit around and watch TV. And read the newspapers, which is about all people do, and talk whatever Grami Katha there is to speak about my family, and I'll play with my grandchildren. That's the usual activity. So whether one is working or whether he's so-called retired, it's all maya. It's all material identity. It's upadhi, it's designation, it's separation from Krishna. It's disconnection with Krishna. It's not Krishna's service. It's ignorance of Krishna, forgetfulness of Krishna. So this, at some point, at some time in our life, we must fully be absorbed in our eternal spiritual identity. And we have so many services that we do day to day, but they're all related to our body and our body relations. Serving my boss, serving my mother, serving my father, serving my husband and wife, serving my teachers. And ultimately, even the personal service we render is service to our material body. Bathing, cleaning, dressing, ornamenting, decorating, pruning, preening, etc. And it's all extraneous. It's all external to the Atma. All the relationships are false and temporary. Or they're temporary. You can say they're true, but in a limited way. And all of these activities are simply false identity. They're not really us. So I think I was trying to encourage her that this is, because I said like that, I delineated, I said, this is a place where you won't come over here to your nivas with your husband to mate and defend. This is not a place where you come to watch TV or have sex or engage in bridge, play cards or enjoy. This is a place where you come to do bhajan. It's a bhajan kutir. And now you're entering into, when you come here, whenever, and enter into this bhajan kutir, you come here to do absorb yourself and your eternal identity as Krishna's eternal servant and act in such a way to give him pleasure. He becomes the center of our whole life. We're cooking for him, hearing about him, speaking about him. And our body is simply a vehicle and a means to do that. So we live simply and think highly. We don't pamper the body or waste time. In Delhi, we have to wear earrings and makeup and fingernail polish and so many different things. But the girls, you see the girls, at least the ones that are settled. The ones that aren't settled are still fishing or whatever. But the ones that are settled, either because they're settled in an ashram, they're married, or they're settled in their consciousness, and accepted the fact that they'll never will marry or don't want to get married or they were married. And then they're settled in their position as sadhakas and practitioners. They no longer care to wear earrings and makeup. You look at Ati Sundari. She dresses like a widow. She doesn't even dress like a normal Vedic married woman. A Vedic married woman, woman who's married and has a living husband, is supposed to dress in a very colorful way, in a very attractive way to excite her husband, to enthuse her husband to work hard in the material world. And then she feeds him opulent food to satisfy his tongue, and then she satisfies his genital with sex pleasure at night. And then she satisfies his eyes and nose by her fragrance of her perfume, not her body, but her perfumed body, and her ornaments and her makeup and eyeshadow and all these things. It captivates him, enchants him, and enthuses him, or let's say enthuses his body. It's almost like you hold a carrot in front of the donkey. You hold the carrot in front of the donkey and he sees the carrot. Oh, it looks good. It looks colorful. It looks shapely. It looks tasty. And he runs and runs and runs and they keep cracking him in the back. So Maya is inducing everyone like this. Showing a carrot and making us run like an ass. Or a jackass, as they say. This is material life. So when you come to spiritual life, when the husband and wife come to spiritual life, the game is over. The game is over. There's no more cat and mouse. There's no more illusion. Now you're both cooperating for a higher cause. You're both cooperating for a higher purpose, to serve Krishna, to love Krishna. The goal of life is not sex and eating. The goal of life is loving Krishna and serving Krishna. And matter of fact, we find our sustenance there. We find our fulfillment and our satisfaction there, more than we could ever imagine from the other pursuits that we were trying to get happiness from. Family and sex and eating and friends and vacations and movies and all these things that we did in the pursuit of happiness, material life, they start to fade away. So I told her, I said, when you come here, this is the place where you hear about Krishna and you'll chant about Krishna and you'll remember Krishna. That's why I bought the Bhagavatams here. I gave her a gift, housewarming gift of a set of Bhagavatams, because the house should be a Bhagavat Bhavan. A Vaishnava's house is centered around the Bhagavatam. So Bhagavatam means the glories of Krishna and his devotees. So therefore, devotees like Ati Sundari and Giridhari, they aren't concerned with family life anymore. So she dresses like a widow, he dresses like a Babaji. If you just see him, you would never think he had a wife. He looks like some Rupa Goswami or something, some skinny little guy with a lungi and Radhakund tilak and neck beads. He looks like some Baba doing Govardhan Parikram every day, which he does during Karti. And she looks like some widow, young widow, 26-year-old widow. He's about 10 years older, I suppose. He must be 35, maybe more. And she looks like, dresses like a widow. No makeup, no lipstick, nothing. No eyeshadow, nothing. You saw? You live with her. And how does she live? She lives like a hermit. She lives like a sannyasi. She's in some room for 1 month and yet there's nothing in the room, probably. She spent the afternoon with her yesterday. That's great, it's good samskara, because we have 3,000 dresses and 3,000 this and that. So this, they can only live like this or exhibit these external qualities of detachment due to their higher consciousness, their higher experience, what they call pramjasvanivartate, higher taste. Everything's based on ras. You can't give up a lower thing unless you taste a higher thing. So this is what I was speaking about.
Is the spiritual identity of oneself revealed, Maharaj?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, the spiritual body is already there. Every jiva has a spiritual body lying in the spiritual world. And sometimes, of course, everything is conscious and everything is Satchitananda. But somehow they can't really find the proper word to describe it. Sometimes they say dormant, but not dormant as we think of dormant. But the spiritual bodies are already there. So that body will be given to us, that specific body will be given to us by the mercy of Guru. Can be given directly by Guru through the process of an initiation, which is described in Jiva Dharma. When the devotees went to Puri, Bajranav and Vijay Kumar, I think, and they met, they were already under the guidance of one Guru, Diksha and Shiksha Guru, in Navadvip. And then when they were advanced to the point of experiencing sattvic vikars, or transformations of ecstasy due to attaining the level of bhava, and they had become fully versed in rasa tattva, nam tattva, vaishnav tattva, and other tattvas, and they were, when they were chanting the name, they were like, tears were flying out of their eyes and they were rolling on the ground. Then at that point they approached their guru and said, we have a very strong interest to realize the particulars of our siddhadeha. They already had some idea, even at the level of ruchi or asakti, one gets some inclination, the dawning of the sun, the dawning before sun rises, we see the light of the dawn. So they already had some inclination and they revealed their minds to their guru. I'm very much inclined towards this particular ras. I like this Sakya Ras or Madhurya Ras. And I've been reading about this throughout my life and I have a keen interest in this. So then the Guru said, yes, you should. Well, he told one disciple, one Guru with two different disciples, he told one disciple, you should think of yourself as a follower of Alita and Vishaka. And the other who were in Madhurya Ras, Madhura Rati. And the other disciple, he told you, that was interested in Sakirati, he said, you should think of yourself as a follower of Sridham and Subal. So they started, they continued their bhajan, but started praying to these Nityaparishads of the Lord, and started reading more specifically about their interactions and pastimes with the Lord, and became more and more attracted to their bhavas. Because before we get a body, we have to have a bhav. Bhav is the basis of the body. Our bhav, where is our heart and mind? We have this body. Whatever body we have now is due to our previous life's actions and our bhav. So whatever we're doing now will determine our next body, whatever bhavas we're developing. So if man is developing bhavas for woman, attachment to woman's form and her qualities, her gentleness, her softness, her humor, whatever, and all the things in a list that somehow enchant him and make impressions on his chitta to the point where he develops attachment to that Sri Rup, then, and he has a bhav for that, and it becomes very strong due to association over many years and attachment, the bondage becomes very strong. It says, Ridhya Grantam Ahu. Bhagavatam says, this combination of man and woman, their hearts become tied together. Ridaya Grantim. Granti means knot, hard knot, very hard. You have to take a knife to cut it. You can't undo it with your hands. You have to take a big knife and cut the knot. Pumsastriya matuni bhavamitam tuyorita ridya grantamahu natogriya shekhtu sutati vitarja nasya moho yamaham emeti. There's no greater illusion. There's no greater moh or moha. No greater illusion that can be found or can be produced than the illusion which is created by the association of men and women. They are, man is Mahamaya for woman, and woman is Mahamaya for man. Big time Maya. So this becomes very tight by this repeated association in intimate ways. and combining together, the man and woman become tightly, inextricably united, inextricably attached to each other. They cannot be extricated unless someone comes with a big knife and cuts the knot. Ridayagrantam. So the word for knife is sadhu. The word sadhu means knife. Sadhu. You've heard sadhu? Sadhu. You know sadhu? Sadhu. The word sadhu means knife. You know chaku? You know what chaku is?
It
means knife. And the word sadhu means knife. Because the sadhu speaks such words that they cut the rope of attachment by giving light of knowledge. Where there is darkness, darkness can only be removed by light. So the sadhu comes to bring light into the life. He comes to cut illusion. Illusion is darkness. Illusion is ignorance. So knowledge is a type of light. Knowledge is a sword. Krishna uses the same analogy in Gita. He says the sword of knowledge. The sword of knowledge cuts down the labyrinth of ignorance, all the weeds and roots and thick mool, avidya mool, the root of ignorance, avidya mool. So, without the sadhu's input, without his ashirvad, without his shiksha, upadesh, one is hopelessly stuck. One can receive this by process of initiation directly from Guru, and that's mentioned in Jiva Dharma, because actually when they became so qualified under their Guru in Mayapur that they were on the level of Bhav, by his teachings he brought them through Vaidhi Sadhana, Raghunuga Sadhana to Bhava Bhakti, and they were experiencing symptoms of Bhav, using all their time in Krishna's service, like actually crying and their hair standing in when they're chanting the holy name. They were really progressive. They made a lot of progress. And then they had this inner awakening, they had an inner awakening, an individual inner awakening of their inclination to love Krishna, a particular sthayibhav. Sthayibhav means a fixed loving mood. Sthayi means stan, fixed, permanently located. They said, Guruji, can you please give us a revelation of our eternal spiritual body? We want to know the ekadash bhav, ekadash or ekadash, dash, plus 8, 11. 11 symptoms of our siddhadeha. And he said, I can't do that, but I will direct you to one shiksha guru. You go to Puri. So this is how it can go through the guru. In other words, here there's an example of guru directly revealing the individual siddhadeha of the individual disciple. So this is the way that can be done. Guru can reveal. In our Guru Varg, we see that it was asked whether Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, whether he ever gave Siddha Pranali to any disciples. Did he ever reveal the spiritual forms of any of his disciples? And the answer that was given is yes, to several disciples. He revealed their siddhadeha, and he told them their name and other particulars. So apparently Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was doing this. And our understanding of A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, our Gurudev, we don't know of any record. He had about 5,000 initiated disciples, maybe 4,900, roughly 5,000 maximum, that are on record with their names and places where they're all initiated was kept in one black book. Baladev Vidyabhushan, he saw that book at one time. And, sometimes people say he had 10,000 disciples and many, many things they say, but actually, factually, Prabhupada had almost 5,000, which is pretty good. 500 a year, 10 years preaching, right? 66 to 77. It's 500, and didn't initiate anybody in 77. So 66 to 76 is 10 years of 5,000. 500 a year. That's one and a half every day. Right? It's quite a lot. I've been preaching for, I've been in India for 20 years. I've been sannyasi for 22 years. I've been preaching since I was about 3 months in the temple. But officially ISKCON Sunyata, I mean official ISKCON Guru since 1987. The GVC, at that time they had a different system. Now you make your own petition. From your side you push your name up and they just kind of accept it if you have a few names of whatever, this or that. At that time they added 50 more gurus to the list of 11 that were already there. It was from their side. They chose. A little different system. But at that time, Niranjan Swami was chosen, I was chosen, Prahladananda Swami, and a few other devotees from Satsrivanja's zone. So in that 20 years, we have five. In 10 years, Prabhupada had 5,000. Half the time and 1,000 times. Half the time preaching and 1,000 times more disciples. Because Prabhupada is 1,000 times better, 10,000 times, 10 million times, 10 billion times better than we could ever imagine to be in 1,000 lifetimes. So our Guru Maharaj, he did not give Siddha Pranali to any disciple directly during his presence. Now, gurus are not limited by time or space. We have a conception called Avirbhav and Tirobhav. Now we can ask the question, is the sun, when the sun sets, does that mean the sun is disappearing?
No.
It's still in the sky? You sure? It didn't sink into the ocean? It doesn't go into the ocean and cool off and then come up again in the morning like the Greeks were saying?
Our vision.
So the sun is fully shining in the day and night with all its intense rays, scorching rays and everything. But the earth turns its backside, right? It turns its backside to the sun. So the earth's planet spins very fast. It's a very small planet. And spins the entire planet spins a whole one time around in 24 hours. Saturn takes 19 years to make one turn. Very, very big, Shani. Very, very big planet. Earth planet, 24 hours. Zoop! Speedy Gonzales. A very fast planet. So, you see the sun, now you see it, now you don't. It's so fast. But it's always there, so Guru is always there. Avirbhav means manifest before our eyes, and Tirobhav means unmanifest. But he's always manifest. Because he's always existing. Guru is a tattva, Guru is a principle, Guru is a reality, Guru is a person. He represents the Supreme Person. Acharya mam vijaniyam navamanyate karichit. Sarvadeva maya guru. So he is always existing. So whether he's before our eyes or he's in our heart as Chaitya Guru. Guru is eternal. Guru is in our heart as Chaitya Guru. We can't see him. But we pray to him. God help me. So then he comes out of her heart as Vartman Pradarshi Guru. Says, yes, I have come to help you. I am your grandmother. You should go to the Hare Krishna temple. It will be good for you. Okay, Grandma. So Vartman means path. Pradarshika means reveals. So I took up Grandma's instruction. I went to the temple and I found some good people there. Some nice, happy people. And learned. They're very learned also. I had a lot of existential questions and they answered them quite sufficiently and encouragingly, and I came back again week after week and they acted as my Shiksha Gurus. Krishna again took another form and they became my Shiksha Gurus, that eternal Guru principle. And finally I met one amongst them that really inspired me and increased my faith and deepened my faith and enriched my beliefs, my belief in such an extent that through that person I was actually perceiving the existence of God. I was actually perceiving the qualities, the godly, unique spiritual qualities of God Himself. And I became inspired internally that yes, who was inside my heart has now come out of my heart. Sakshat Hari. Because Darshan with Diksha Guru is the same as Darshan with Krishna. So it's Sakshat Darshan. Sakshat Hari, Sakshat Guru. So when we meet that person, I'm here from that person, associate with that person from a minimum to 1 to 3 years. Hari Bhakti Vilas quoting different Vedas, mantra, Tantra Sara, and other scriptures says that one should associate, which means hear from, and serve the Guru for a minimum 1 year. and up to 3 years before one is qualified to be accepted, or before one accepts a guru for Diksha, as a Diksha guru. So this way the guru is always present before us, either within us as Chaitya Guru, Antaryami Supersoul, or externally as Vartman Pradarshya Guru, the one who reveals the path. Go that way. Oh, thank you. That's all they tell you. Go that way. Go east, young man, and seek your fortune. That's all he said. And I went east, and everything happened. He just said, oh, you're in trouble. You're confused. You're full of doubts. You don't know where to go in life. You don't know really what the purpose of life is. I think you should go to the Hare Krishna temple. These guys are good philosophers. Maybe they can help you out. Okay, thanks, Grandma. Because she doesn't know, but she knows maybe these guys can help you. They seem like they know what's going on. So when you go there, so then Chaitya Guru manifests as Shiksha Guru. Then Chaitya Guru manifests as Diksha Guru. Then Diksha Guru, he teaches you during his lifetime. And if you are so qualified, and the Guru is so qualified, and Krishna reveals to the Guru your spiritual body lying in the spiritual world, then the Guru, seeing your Adhikar, he will reveal to you your Siddhadeha directly. You are so-and-so. This is your complexion. This is the dress you wear. This is the seva you have. This is the bhav you have. You're in this Sakigan. You're underneath Vishakasaki or Tungaviti or Nangamandri. And you're born in Barsana, and you get married in Yavat. And this is your father's name. This is your mother's name. This is your husband's name. And all these things are told. Now, if Guru, perchance, he leaves this world, your Diksha Guru, or at least appears to leave. Like, does the sun leave this world? It doesn't leave this world. If the Guru, he exhibits his Nityalila Pravishta, he enters into the Nityalila, then he is in his Tirobhav Lila. Avirbhav is a daytime, sun is shining. Tirobhav is a nighttime. The sun is still shining, but it appears that we can't see. But someone who has knowledge, he can see. If you ask a foolish man, where is the sun? Oh, it sunk in the mountains. It went in the mountains and it got lost. Oh, where is it going to come up? Oh, maybe tomorrow it will come out of the ocean. It will come out of the ocean tomorrow. But now the sun is lost. He broke his legs. He can't walk. For 10 hours he broke his legs. He has to get fixed up. Speed fix. But someone knowledge says, no, don't you understand? The earth is going on its orbit and it's turning around. So a man of knowledge, he can see in the day and the night. Knowledge is vision. Jnana chakshu. Knowledge gives vision. So therefore, one who actually understands Guru Tattva, he says, your guru has disappeared. Like some disciples, they asked Srila Prabhupada in New York, they were actually crossing the street at the time. Srila Prabhupada, do you feel some separation for your guru, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati? Because now it's 1966, and he left 30 years ago, 1936, December 31st. So you feel some, in this 30 years, you feel some. He said, my guru has not left. My guru has not left. I don't feel any separation. I feel that he's right here with me. He's guiding me, he's watching me, he's inspiring me, he's blessing me. Because Prabhupada has knowledge and realization, jnana and vijnan. He has realized this point. That's why he had full faith in the words of his guru and full faith in the holy name of Krishna and accomplished the impossible. So therefore, for the realized person, the knowledgeable person, he understands my guru is always here. He hasn't left. So therefore, if the guru doesn't reveal the Siddhadeha or the Shishya before leaving, he can leave it. He can reveal it there from the spiritual world because he's eternally existing. There's no limitation. You cannot limit guru. If you can limit guru, that means you can limit Krishna. Can you limit Krishna? That's why the verse Krishna is telling in the Bhagavad Gita, he's saying Sarva Deva Maya Guru. That's to give some idea. Sarva Deva Maya Guru. The guru is made of Maya. Of all the demigods, there's 33 crores of demigods, the 33 primal, and the rest of them are expansions of those 33. There's 33 main demigods that control the universe, and they have their secretaries. And when you get them all together, it's 33 million. In other words, there's one demigod and he has a million servants, assistants. There's actually 33 major demigods managing the universal affairs in the material world. So Sarvadeva Maya Guru, all those demigods are residing in the body of everyone, but in one expansion or another. But the Guru is the sum total of all the demigods, all their powers, all their mysticism, all their anima cities, lagama city, mystic cities, are all there. But more than that, this verse Krishna is trying to convey to Uddhava and everyone else, that the Guru is me, because he's saying Acharya Mam Vijaniyam. So if he's saying Acharya Mam, if the Acharya is me, then what does it mean Sarvadeva Maya Guru? It's just an alliteration, it's a literary term. Because Krishna is certainly more than the demigods. Krishna is more than all the Sarvadeva. He is the Paradeva, Paradevata. He is the source of everything, not only the Devatas. So the Guru has all that power. So from that plane, from the spiritual plane, the Guru, when a disciple is qualified, he can also reveal that Siddhadeha. Adhikara is necessary. So this is one point. There again, we're established, the same principle we're saying. Guru reveals the Siddhadeha. Right? This is one point. Now the second point, which is also described by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Bhaktivinoda also, is that Siddhadeha is already there. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to build it, you don't have to make it, you don't have to create it, it's already there. It's eternal. It's Siddha, it's perfect, it's eternal. It's Nitya. Spiritual body means it's eternal. The other principle is mentioned that we, again, it's the same point, subsidiary point. The adhikar must be there. What is the adhikar? Bhav. And as I mentioned earlier, we have to have the bhav. No bhav, no body. What is Krishna saying in Gita about this? Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam. Tyajat lyanti kalevaram. It's in the dying chapter, death chapter, chapter 8, in the first verses. He's saying there that yam yam vapi smaran bhavam. According to your bhava, then tyaktva deham, he says yam yam vapi smaran bhavam, tyajat lyanti kalevaram. At the end of this kalevaram, anti kalevaram, kalevaram means deha, sharir, body. At the end of this material body, when you die, tyaktva, tyaktva means you give it up, you renounce it, tyagi, when you die, then your next body you get according to your bhav. If you have stri bhav, kam bhav mixed with stri bhav, you become a woman enjoyer. If you have kam bhav mixed with man, admi bhav, then you become man enjoyer. This is very simple. But if your bhav is gopi bhav, or sakha bhav, or vatsalya bhav, then that bhav gives you siddhadeha. So that's why Raghunuga Sadhana, in Raghunuga Sadhana, the main principle is to follow one of the resonances of Vrindavan. To follow what? Their bhav. Cultivate their bhav, understand their bhav. Rupa Manjari, Rati Manjari, Raghunath Das Goswami, Subal Sridham, Lita Vishaka, Yashoda Nanda. Read their pastimes, understand their feelings. What is their feelings? What is their attitude of love? What is their submission? What is their bhav towards Krishna? And identify with that and gork that. And grope that and absorb that. So then when that is, of course, that requires a basis also of rasa tattva. We have to study rasa tattva. What is vyavachari bhav? What is sanchari bhav? All these things. In order to understand the books which describe this, which is Bhagavatam and other lila granths. And then, as one becomes qualified at the level of bhav, because he's following one of these resonances, when he has the adhikar, again it's qualification or adhikar, when he rises from Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti, then he comes to Bhava Bhakti, then these parikars themselves, they will bless us. They will mix our bhav, this, that we cultivated, with their bhav, which is pure, their Bhava Bhakti. Excuse me, not their Bhava Bhakti. But they'll mix their our bhav with their Sarup Shakti. Sarup Shakti means this bhakti. Bhakti from their heart will mix in our hearts. We will attract their attention. We will attract their mercy by our devotional attainment, by our devotional purity, by our devotional attachment, and by the bhav that we've attained. Oh, you want my bhav? Okay. Are you qualified? Let me test you. And so many tests will be there. And then if you pass the test, then they will, that Swarup Shakti from their heart will shine in our hearts and mix up our hearts. And that Swarup Shakti, which we told time and again, is a combination of what? Huh? Alani
Shakti and
Samvit Shakti. Very good. Alani Shakti and Samvit Shakti. So this is the knowledge potency and love potency. Ladini, love, bliss, joy, happiness, anand, sachit anand. Chit is samvit, consciousness, cognition, knowledge, awareness, understanding, perception. And aladini is anand, sachit anand. Ladini means bliss, happiness, joy, eternal fulfillment. So this is bhakti. When one has bhakti, then he knows something. And he has some inner joy and bliss, and then he preaches these principles: respect everyone, love everyone, serve everyone. Right? You've heard that before. RLS or RSL? I guess it's respect everyone, serve everyone, love everyone. No, I think it's more like this: respect everyone, love everyone, serve everyone. Because if you love someone, then you'll love to serve them. It's not like, oh, who's your guru, who's my guru, you have permission, this, that. It's all this kind of thing. There's no love there. There's no respect there, no mutual respect. At any rate, that's another point. So at the level of bhava, then the parishads, who again are gurus, they're also gurus, they're shiksha gurus, they're benevolent acharyas, mahajans. There are great mahajans, Rupa Manjari, Rati Manjari, Rupa Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, Alita Vishaka, Sarup Damodar, Raya Ramananda, and Bhakti Siddhanta, Bhakti Vinod. Any one of these members of our parampara, they're all liberated souls. They're fixed in Gopi Bhav, Manjari Bhav. And they're all gurus. So then again, they can directly themselves reveal. And the qualification is there, and the need is there, the need, the desire, the hankering, the longing, the utkanti bhav. So then again, guru's revealing, isn't it? Then the third way is described is that the holy. There's four ways actually. There's two ways. Both are guru. One is directly your diksha guru gives. The other is your diksha gives here, or if he's there, he gives. He gives through dream. He gives through dream or through other ways. Directs you to someone, the shiksha guru, or a member of liberate eternal resident of Vrindavan reveals, which is also basically functioning as guru. And so that's one or two ways. And the third way is by attaining bhava. Well, that's the same. By attaining bhava bhakti, then the parishads are pleased to shine their sarup shakti and mix in the heart. And the fourth way is by nam bhajan. Because that brings us to the adhikar, that creates the adhikar, the eligibility, the qualification. It brings us to the point of bhav. Namaparad, namabhas, shudranam. So the name, the holy name, we read that. Oh, whoever was here in class, who was here, I don't know. None of you. You were here, I think. We read it from Art of Chanting about, it's a Siddha mantra. Gaurakishore said this Maha mantra is a Siddha mantra. Of course, you were absorbed in chanting the Siddha mantra. He said this is Siddha mantra. He said this mantra can reveal your Siddha Deha. This is a Siddha mantra. Maha mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. This is Siddha. And this mantra can give the Siddha Deha, the mantra itself. So this is pretty much the emphasis in this Iskcon Gaudiya Math. Of course, then again, where do you get the mantra from? How does your mantra become imbued with power? Like you may have a blank bullet, boom, 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 boom. It's a blank without the bullet. It's gunpowder and a cap. Gunpowder and a cap. And you put it inside a gun and go like that. And that firing pin hits the cap. And the cap ignites the gunpowder. And then the gun goes boom. It's called a blank gun.
Balloon.
Huh?
Balloon.
Whatever it is. It's gunpowder is there, but there's no bullet in front of it. Usually what happens is what's that thing called?
Trigger?
Yeah, no, that triggers this thing. This is called the firing cap, or what do they call it? The hammer. That hits the cap. It's like a spark plug, and the spark plug goes off, and then the condenser goes off, and the generator comes up, and then the engine starts. So that triggers this thing. You pull this thing, it hits the bullet. Don't. So that's called a hammer or whatever. So the hammer hits the cap, and the cap ignites the gunpowder. In front of the gunpowder is a bullet. Then the gunpowder, when the gunpowder explodes, it pushes a bullet. The bullet is a projectile. which goes inside and knocks you off, kills you. It's like a little missile, solid piece of lead, shaped in a point. Right? So the same with the mantra. Everyone can grab the Maha Mantra and chant, but then it's like gunpowder without a bullet. Makes a lot of noise. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Ram, 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 Hare. There's no bullet, so it doesn't have much. It has some effect. When you shoot a blank gun, it makes some effect. Everybody takes notice, makes big noise. Boom, boom. And oh, what's going on? Everyone looks. You look. Everyone. And people drop things, get scared. Something happens. So something happens when anybody chants. But when you chant in parampara, when you chant with Sambandha Gyan, and you chant with blessings of Guru, and receive the holy name with his blessings, then what do those blessings do? Those blessings help you avoid, because the blessings are his teachings. Blessings are his teachings. And by following those teachings, then you avoid the 10 offenses. First of all, you come and know what they are. It's one of the offenses to not take initiation. Right? Disobey to Shastra Ninda, fourth offense against the holy name, is to blaspheme the Vedic literatures. The Vedic literatures everywhere say take a guru. So if you're not taking a guru and chanting Hare Krishna, oh, I don't need a guru. Hare Krishna doesn't need a guru. Doesn't need an initiation. Anyone can chant. Lord Chaitanya didn't initiate anyone. He just chanted Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. He didn't initiate anyone. It's a fact. So I just chant. I don't need initiation. But you're chanting with offense. So you're chanting Naparad Nam. So how you go? You'll go very slowly in progress. The fourth offense is the blaspheming of Vedic literatures. What do the Vedas say? To ignore them, to disregard them, to ignore them, that's blaspheming. Vedas saying human life, take diksha. Without diksha, then it's offense. So you're making, so where you go, you can never do anything but chant offensive nam. That's why you need to meet guru, because then he'll tell you about these 10 offenses. Or at least shiksha guru. He says, oh, I should get initiated. Because if I continue to chant Hare Krishna and I don't get initiated, then I'm offending the name. You understand?
Yes.
So the holy name is so powerful that the holy name is also Swarup Shakti itself. Swarup Shakti means Antaranga Shakti, internal potency. Because who's in the holy name? The personification of Ladini Shakti. Who's the personification of Ladini Shakti? Hare, Radharani. And the personification of Samvit Shakti is there. Who's that?
Krishna.
Krishna, Radharaman. Krishna. So the Maha Mantra is also Swarup Shakti. It's transcendental. It is not material. A Prakrita. What do we say we're describing? A Prakrita Chinmaya Ras. This is the term Bhaktivinoda says. A Prakrita. A Prakrita Chinmaya Ras. It's living. It's living mellow. It's transcendental, living mellow. A Prakrita, transcendental. A Prakriti. Aprakrita. Chinmoy, living. Chinmoy, Chaitana. Ras, mellow. Divine rapture. So this is the holy name. So a holy name can give. So Guru, the holy name. The previous Parishads, the Nitya Parikars of the Lord can give. Award the Siddhadeya. And finally, Bhakti Devi herself. Bhakti Devi herself, who again is Radha and Krishna, Ladini and Samvid. Their energies, their Shakti. Bhakti Devi is a person who has energy. You are a person, you have energy. You have Shrusti Shakti, you can create something. And you have Pralaya Shakti, you can also destroy. And you have Palana Shakti, you can maintain. Like you, with your money, you go and buy a car, so you created a car for yourself with your energy. Now you have to maintain it, but then people break the mirrors and break the sides, and you don't maintain it. Then you destroy it. By tamagun, you destroy your car. So then that's Pralaya Shakti. So we're little beings, and we're individual persons, and we have some Shakti. So God is unlimited Shakti. So Bhakti Devi is a person, an individual person, an amksha, anks. Amsha Radharani, and she has her power, and she also has children. She's very interesting. She has children without getting married. One child name is Gyan. Wherever there's bhakti, there's knowledge. Gyan. And the other child is Vairagya, detachment. So therefore, when we're practicing devotional service, if our necessity, of course it's almost, these things are all kind of one equals the other. When we're practicing devotional service and our need, the need of our meditation, which will come at a higher level of rag bhakti, approaching bhava, again it's the level above, but almost before, the need of our meditation, the need of our service is so great that we actually require, which is often said, to actually practice Raghunuga Bhakti, you require a siddhadeya, because you have to do manasi seva. You have to meditate on your siddhadeya, enter the lila in your meditation, your conscious meditation, and render service there in your mandri sarup. Now I am with Rati Mandri and my Guru Sakhi and my Param Guru Sakhi, and then they're engaging me in the service in the kunjas of Radhakund and Madhyan Lila to go pick flowers, to make a garland, because after Radha and Krishna bathe, and their Jalkeli pastimes, which are right about now, about 2:30, they'll need some garlands. So I'm going in my Mandri Sarup, and they're calling me, and all these things. So it's told actually to practice Raghunuga Bhakti, one needs to have Siddhadeya. This is especially what the Radhakund Babaji say. But it's not entirely true. It's true on a higher level of Raghunuga Sadhana, when you're approaching Bhava, at a level of a sakti. When the attachment becomes so great, then naturally you feel very intensely desirous to know who you are, and where do I fit in, and what is my service over there. So, Bhakti Devi, seeing the need, and again the adhikar, qualification and advancement of the particular devotee, Bhakti Devi herself may come and reveal that individual siddhadeya that's lying in the spiritual world waiting to be activated or entered into. Or
whereas all the human beings everywhere, all of them have their, all the jivas, they have their
that's what it said. Yeah, there's a spiritual body. Every jiva, at least the ones that are there already have a spiritual body. There's nitya bada and nitya mukta. Nitya mukta jivas, they're already there. They have their mukti, they have their spiritual form. But the nitya baddas, badda, conditioned souls like us, we have one there, and it's, we can receive. Because it is. It's also called anadi. Anadi, no beginning. It's interesting, there's no beginning, but there's an end. There's no beginning to our conditional life, but it can come to an end. By taking up self-realization, we can end this material experience and enter the spiritual world forever. Never punarjanma navidyate, never take another birth again in this world. We'll get our siddhadeha. Yeah, forever. It's always been there, it always will be there. It's eternal. So hurry up. But there's no hurry, because you can wait a thousand lifetimes. The body will still be there. That's the idea. If one actually has some idea or some conception of the sadhya, the actual goal of the sadhana, then he'll get a little bit more than complacent. He'll become a little bit enthused to make advancement. That's why one of the anarthas that are mentioned in Madhurya Kadambani is sadhana sadhya brahm. Confusion, illusion, and doubts about the practice of sadhana and the goal of sadhana. And Chokidar is there. It must be three. Yeah, it's three. So when these doubts are removed by studying Shastra, by Sadhu Sangha, by asking your questions also, then you can, it's supposed to remove the doubts are like blocks on the roadway, roadblocks. So you move the roadblock, you get out of your car, there's a big log across the road. Oh, who's done this? Oh, anyway. So you stop and somehow you move that log out of the way, and then you go forward. So these blockages, these anarthas, this is an anartha, it's a big block to not have clear understanding of the goal. Frankly speaking, if you ask about 100 people, you know, in some spiritual institution like ISKCON, what is the goal of Krishna consciousness? You'll get 100 different answers. And most of them are wrong. You can do it just for fun. And if they ask you, what is your idea? You say, well, I'm new. I'm not initiated. I'm just trying to find out. So, well, the goal is to go to Nishringa Loka. The goal is to worship Ram. Go to Ram Loka. Bolo.
If a devotee leaves a body without realizing his rupa, so does he come back to this material world?
What do you think? What's your idea?
I'm not sure.
Have you read Bhagavad Gita?
Yes, three quarters.
Three quarters? Well, when you eat a meal, you only eat three quarters of the meal? You stop halfway through the meal? Oh, I shouldn't finish this. It looks quite good. It's very tasty, but I don't want to. After all this time, you haven't even read Bhagavad Gita. It's only 700 shlokas. Hare Krishna. Suchinam Srimatam Gehe Yoga Brashti Vijayate. Yoga Brashti Vijayate. Yoga Brasht. When the yoga, practice of yoga sadhana is broken, brushed, yoga brushed to Vijayate. And one takes birth in a family, Suchinam Srimatam Gehi. He takes birth in a family of Brahmins, Shuchis, or Srimatam, aristocratic or wealthy people, to start his bhakti again. It's like asking a question, well, if you don't finish the college course, do you get a degree? No, you don't get a degree. You have to finish, come back and finish, or go to night school, or somehow. Of course, when you come back, you have to start over. You probably won't remember everything you studied. Although, material samskaras, if they're very deep and very profound, they also carry on to the next life. Not only bhakti samskaras. Of course, material samskaras also, but even material knowledge, if you study music intently, day after day, hour after hour, when you die and come back, in the next life, you'll be very musical inclined, because that material samskara for music knowledge is so deep. It's such a deep samskara. Beethoven was composing music at the age of 5. It was for somebody known as Beethoven, famous person. He's 5 years old. And they asked him, how are you composing the music? He said, I'm seeing the notes in the air. I'm seeing the musical notes, in G clef or whatever, C minor or whatever, and he's writing it down. It's quite amazing. Ravi Shankar, not this living wala, but this musician wala, he said on one of his records, in those days of records, he said, I've been studying sitar for 13 births. That's why he's so good. So some people are natural at mechanical things or music or whatever. Because it's carried over from last life. Krishna says in Gita chapter 2, verse 40, you should read. At least you said you read 2/3 of Gita or 1/4 of Gita. But it doesn't sound like you've even read the chapter 2. It says Neha Bikramo Nashosti Pratyavayo Navidyate Swapam Apyasya Dharmasya Trayate Mahatobaya Swapam Apyasya Dharmasya Swapam Apyasya Dharmasya. Chapter 2, very beginning, verse 40. Swapam Apyasya Swapam Dharma. That is Dharma. In this case, Dharma means religious. Dharma means religion. He says Trayate Mahatobayat. Trayate means you'll be delivered, Mahabhayam, from the greatest fear. The greatest fear is to be a human being now and to be an animal next life, or be in Patala Loka. So if someone takes up Dharma, Varnashram Dharma, and he tries and he practices even a little bit, then he'll be born a human being in next life. And if he takes up Bhakti Dharma, or the Atma Dharma, or what we were saying last night, Swadharma, Sarup Siddhi Dharma, or the Dharma of the Sarup, Jiva Dharma, then he's born, not only as a human being, but he's born in a devotee family, or a wealthy family by which he can take the devotion, or a wealthy devotee family. Suchinam Srimatam Gehe Yoga Prashti Vijayate. That's in the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So even in the second chapter, it's giving us assurance. Don't be afraid. Trayate mahato bayat. Neha bikrama nashosti. This krama, these six sequence of activities, there's no loss. Svapam apyasya dharmasya. Svapam means little. Chota. Do it again. Here we go. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Boy, last life I made so many offenses. I gotta watch it this life. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. When I went to one Jyotish, he said, last life you had a house in Govardhan. I said, well, here we go again. Another house in Govardhan. I better play it right this time. Whatever he's talking about, but here I am. Hare Krishna. Definitely it's many lifetimes. Prabhupada wrote and spoke on numerous occasions how he said, don't think this is the first time you've practiced bhakti. All of you have practiced bhakti before. You, meaning his disciples. Us. So I would assume that most of you have also practiced bhakti before. Otherwise you wouldn't be sitting at Radhakund in Purushottam month.
Patients have been born in Bharatavarsha. I mean, as far as all the Indians know. Because there's so many
ideas. Well, that's told so many times. Of course, Prabhupada sometimes gives a broader definition of Bharatvarsh. Because it, historically, if you look at the Varsh, or the land of Bharat, Bharat Maharaj, who, the son of, I think it was Rishabhadev, there's different Bharats. It's not the Bharat who's the brother of Ram. But Varsha is not named after Ram's brother Bharat, but it's named after Rishabhadev's son Bharat, who became Jad Bharat, Maharaj Bharat. But when he ruled this planet in such a glorious, vast way, the planet was even named after him. Actually, the technical name of this planet is Ilata Varsha or something, Jambudweep or something. But he ruled not only the continent of India, but all seven continents. South America. If you go to South America, there's one person named Mr. Danakin, and he wrote a book called Chariot of the Gods. And there he was an archaeologist. He did archaeological digs here and there, especially in South America and in Fiji and other places. And he found a link. He found a link in Fiji and Malaysia and Micronesia and Australia and South America and Peru and Bolivia. So many places he found Vishnu deities made out of copper from the Copper Age, 10,000 years ago, 14, 15, 18,000 year old things. Deities of Garuda, deities of Ganesh, Vishnu, and amongst the so-called Aztecs and Mayans and all around the world. So he was trying to come up with some theory that there must have been one culture all around the world. Of course, he didn't have any basis in Veda. But this was his speculation on the basis of archaeological research and findings of tangible artifacts and his diggings, you know, digging in the ground. Deities of Vishnu in Malaysia and South America and all this. Because there is something told, the Prabhupada mentioned, that Ravana's brother, Kumbhakarna, lived in Brazil. I've heard this directly, Prabhupada said. Ravana had a brother named Kumbhakarna. And when he was battling Ram, of course, he came to Sri Lanka and helped him. He was just sleeping over there and he woke up. But before that, or time to time, he lived in Brazil. He conquered over there and lived in Brazil. And Brazil has all kinds of gold reserves, even now. Especially then, which is about 3 million years ago. Treta Yuga. So he lived there and he was exporting gold, as people often do. Smuggle or export or whatever. He was exporting gold from Brazil to Sri Lanka, Ceylon, and as Prabhupada said, via an underground railroad. An underground tunnel, rather. An underground tunnel. So what this means is, it's not as we may think, but it means that Kumbhakarna was working with yakshas. Yakshas are the servants of Kubera, who is the lord of wealth and lord of gold. And they guard the gold. They guard the Federal Reserve Bank of the demigods. the Galactic Reserve Bank, the Universal Reserve Bank of the Demigods, which is managed by the Secretary of Treasury, Kubera. And he has the yakshas, they're the guards, the military police, MP. And so somehow Kumbhakarna had done some yagya or puja, and he got the favor of these yakshas. So yakshas are able to transport gold through the subtle airways, through, not in stagecoaches or bullock carts, they just transport it underground or through the water or whatever, because Brazil is quite a ways from Sri Lanka, but in a straight line it's not so far. So this was told, that all the gold, the streets of Lanka were paved with gold, the houses were made of gold. He was a gold freak. So the point is, in answer to your question, that it appears in one definition, Bharatvarsha was the entire earth planet. Now in a more circumscribed way, as everything gets smaller and smaller over time, Bharatvarsha used to include Tibet and Burma and Nepal and Afghanistan. All that was Bharatvarsha. And then that got chopped off here and there by different wars and secessions. And then it became smaller, and even now it's Bharatvarsha is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. The Christians are chopping off Nagaland and Assam and pieces of that. And South India, they're chopping off part of Tamil Nadu. And the Muslims are chopping off, you know, the Srinagar, and what's it called? Srinagar and JNK. And they're biting off pieces up there. And then India itself is seceding into independent states. It's not even a unified place anymore. It's Uttaranchal and this one and that one. And Punjabs want their own Punjab state. The Gujaratis want their own Gujarati state, and even country. Even the Gujaratis say they want a separate country. Of course, there was all separate countries. Gujarat was a country. The kings of Gujarat, Mewar district, it was all different kings and different means different deshas. So now, what we know is generally what Bharatvarsha means now is this little tiny Indian subcontinent. But the Bhagavatam, which is writing that in fifth canto, the demigods are praying to take birth in Bharatvarsha. Because the demigods know that the jig's up. The jig's up. Everything, they're about to be kicked out. The party's over. Lights are on. Go home now. Party's over. No, stop the music. Now go. Club's closed. 2 o'clock. Get lost. Get in your Vimans and drive out of here. So when they're out of the heavenly planets, they have to go somewhere. And they don't want to go to Pataloka. So they pray that they can come to Bharatvarsha, because here and only here they have Varnashram Dharma. Nowhere else outside of Bharatvarsha do they practice Varnashram Dharma. And Varnashram Dharma includes Yagya and Puja and Homa and all these different dharmic activities which one can perform if he's born in that culture, first of all. Only if he's born in that culture. Only if you're born in the Varnashram culture can you actually follow. And if you're born in the Varnashram culture, then you follow Varnashram culture, then you can get your butt back to heaven. It's really good up here, and we're going to go soon. How can we get back? As soon as possible. I really miss Ramboru. I really miss Tilakottama. And I really miss Urvasi. I want to get right back to the Nandakanana Gardens. So, well, hey, listen, Jack. You better start praying heavy, serious prayers to Vishnu that when you leave this place, when you get kicked out of heaven, that you take birth in Bharatvarsha, because then you can engage in Karmakanda and do puja and again get Swargamukti and get your place up here again. Okay, please. So that's why they're praying, because this is Karmasthan, Dharmakshetra, Karmakshetra. It's also called Karmakshetra. Kuru means karo. Karo means karma. First verse in Gita. Dharmakshetra, Kurukshetra means karma. The place of action. We do things here, and we reap the results in higher or lower planets or the spiritual world. There they just enjoy. Enjoy. They can't really do much there except enjoy. There's no sadhana there. There's no karma there. No karma in the sense of karmakanda or puja or homa. They do some pujas, but that's just a ritualistic, not for any elevation or promotion. So they're praying in fifth canto to take birth over here, because this is a good place. Yeah, I get also. That's why I found that if I raise my, like in yoga, if you elevate your backside a little bit higher than your legs, then you don't get some, you know how when you ever see meditation mats, sometimes you put a little higher thing. I started doing that. And raising, you know, because you're, when you sit in your lotus position or cross-legged, then your butt becomes lower than your legs, so then it creates a pool of blood in your butt, and you get lots of blood in your legs. So if you elevate, you know, you see these. So I'm trying that a little bit. I'm having severe problem. I never had before, but old age or whatever. You know what's happened to me.
Is it today a little better?
No, ever since I'm doing this, I'm sitting here every day for 3 hours. How many days? 4 days. I'm here. We just did Parikrama. I'm a little tired. I was a little tired, but I was upstairs speaking to him, and then I thought I'll take a little rest and join you. Then I heard this kirtan. I said, where's that coming from? Who has a harmonium? The harmonium is in my room. I said, must be some ashram somewhere. It sounds really close. And then I heard these girls' voices and men's voices. I couldn't accept it. It was in the basement. I really wanted to sleep. Excuse me? I saw a few yesterday.
As far as rebirth goes.
Must be. Abrahma, Krishna says in Gita, 8th chapter, verse 16. Abrahma bhuvana loke punar avritinarjana. He says that from the highest planet in the material universe, from Brahmaloka, down to the lowest, all are places of rebirth, birth and death. So if they're appearing there, then they must be also disappearing from there. Lots of people are being born here, lots of people are dying here. So lots of people are appearing there, lots of people are dying there. No doubt.
So it should be easy to preach to Indian people.
Hmm?
It should be easy to preach to Indian people.
It should be, but it's not. There's a story that if you go to the music teacher and he teaches sitar and he says, so do you know anything about sitar? Yes, I've been practicing a little bit on my own. I know something. Acha, that's very good. So how much are the lessons for 1 hour? $100 for 1 hour. Acha, tiki. Now somebody else comes, he doesn't know anything about sitar. Not anything, it doesn't know anything about it. He says, oh Guruji, I don't know anything about sitar. I have some curiosity and I really like to learn this. And, oh, I'd be happy to teach you. Your lessons are $50 an hour. So they're half the price because it'd be easy. It's easy to teach a new dog new tricks, but it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks.
It looks like
the Venus. Acha. Hope so. So Indians, they know it all. Oh, I know Krishna. Oh, I have the Bhagavad Gita. So that they're the hardest ones to preach to. Like they say, if someone is pretending, the most difficult person to wake up is the person who's pretending to sleep. It's impossible. Get up. You know, he's hearing you, but he's faking it. He doesn't want to go to school. He's saying, come on, go to school. But if he's not faking it, then he's easy to get up. So Indians, they're pretending that they're sense enjoyers. They're pretending that they're Western people, which they aren't. So they're pretending to, so it's very difficult to wake them up. Very difficult. For every one person that joins in India, 500 people join in Russia. It's a fact. And temples in India grow so slow. Delhi temples that got 10 people in 10 years. 10 years in Russia, they have 10,000 people. Or Europe or anywhere. Russia is very fast because the people are, I don't know what, why or how, supposedly so many reasons, but anyway, they're really taking it up. And it's not Bharadvarsha, and they don't have any familiarity with Varnashram Dharma. Do you have any questions?
Maharaj, in the letter of instruction, it is said that demigods have better qualities than human beings.
Excuse me, than who?
The human beings.
That's for sure. No doubt about that.
So, they're like, they should be better devotees.
No, the qualities, that's another thing. Devotion has nothing to do with gunas. When you say quality, you're talking about guna, guna. And qualities is lakshana, or characteristics or qualities. And bhakti is transcendental. Bhakti has nothing to do with mode of goodness or ignorance or passion. Bhakti can come anywhere and any place. I mean, look at Jagai and Madhai. Although they're born in Brahmin families, they are so much degraded, so much fallen, and their qualities are all tamasic. Murder, rape, drinking, smoking, all terrible things they were doing. Their qualities were very tamasic. But they received bhakti by the mercy of Nittai. Because bhakti is causeless. There's no cause to bhakti. It's only by mercy. Bhakti gives bhakti. So, demigods, in terms of material qualities, goodness or tolerance or whatever, they have many more qualities, material qualities, than human beings. But because they're so much absorbed, because that is the place of enjoyment, heavenly and celestial enjoyment, there's no preaching up there. It's not a favorable place to preach. Narada Muni, by chance, he bopped in over there. He stopped over there. He bopped into Kubera Loka, see what's going on one of the planets. And he saw two guys in the water, skinny dipping. They were skinny dipping with some damsels. And their names was Manigriva and Nalukubara. They're the sons of Kubera. And he couldn't do any preaching over there. The only preaching he could do to those guys is to curse them to become trees. Right? But they begged for mercy. He said, alright, you'll be trees in Krishna's courtyard and he'll liberate you. So that was quite a blessing. So when people are so much in a condemned situation, all you can do is sankirtan. You can do sankirtan to create faith in a faithless heart or to create some attraction. And that's what we do. We go everywhere and perform sankirtan to create faith in the drunkards and other degraded people, the cities of the world. So the demigods, they have good qualities, naturally. They're situated somewhat in the mode of goodness, goodness and passion. There's not so much ignorance there. But there's also ignorance. The three modes of nature are everywhere in this material universe. The material universe is made of triguna. So they have their heavenly pleasures, but we don't hear much of any preaching going on over there. They're not very receptive. Just like go to GK1. I go to a friend's colony and try to preach. People have money, good looks, and Janmaishwarya Shuta Shibir. They have money, good looks, and position, fame. And you try to preach, oh, you should become Krishna conscious. This world is full of suffering. We have to end the suffering and realize God. He says, what are you talking about suffering? Whatever I want, I buy. I have everything money can buy. I'm not suffering. You're suffering. Here, take some money and go buy some food. Here, yeah, I'll become a life member. So you can't, it's very difficult to preach to people, even in this world. The rich, the aristocratic. Because they're proud, like Nalukuvera Manigriva. The best thing we can do for them is do sankirtan. So heavenly, we can't even preach to the demigods of this world. What to speak of the demigods of that world. The real demigods. You have to preach to the innocent. Those that are intelligent, they can be preached to. Because someone's intelligent, they'll actually realize what's the nature of this world. Unless one is sufficiently intelligent, Prabhupada said numerous times, unless one is sufficiently intelligent, he can't take up Krishna consciousness seriously. He can chant and dance and take prasadam, and he'll gradually receive a birth where he can be intelligent and apply himself more sincerely and properly to the principles of bhakti. You see many devotees, they're very superficially practicing bhakti or some type of bhakti, usually it's quite mixed, because they're not very intelligent. So they don't make much progress. Because a sign of intelligence is someone is some, someone is in, What is a sign of intelligence? That someone's really, that someone's actually surrendered to Guru and Krishna. His seva. He's absorbed in their seva. Not that he has an IQ, he's a genius IQ, or IQ of 140 or 160 or something. He's in the club of geniuses in England called the Mensa. Mensa. I mean, something to do with mind or something. They're Moonies. They're very smart guys. Prabhupada went and gave a lecture there in their society. So, intelligence is required. This is not... Prabhupada said... Because we used to say, the devotees used to say to Prabhupada, "Oh, Prabhupada, pretty soon Krishna consciousness will take over the world. Everybody with Krishna consciousness." We were very idealistic in the 70s and... And we're taking this center and that center and this festival and that festival. Yes, we had this mood. I can remember I joined 74, 75. We would drive down the street and say, "See this new apartment building coming up? That's going to be the Brahmacharya Ashram." There's 500 apartments. It's going to be the Brahmacharya Ashram for LA Temple. It's right across the street. We had this kind of enthusiasm and positive outlook, optimism. But then when Prabhupada was presented with these ideas, he said, "No, Krishna consciousness will always be in the minority. It's only for a few." And then he would repeat the verse from Bhagavad Gita. What is the verse? Manushanam sahasreshu kaschit yatati siddhya yatatam api siddhanam kaschim ma vaditattvata. Of thousands of men who endeavor for the absolute truth, hardly one. Of thousands of men who endeavor to know something about God, hardly one knows me in tattva, in truth. Oh, it's rare. Sadurla. Bahunam janmanam ante gyanamam mam prapadyante vasudeva samam vasudeva saramati samahatmas sadurlava. Krishna says in Gita, 7th chapter, verse 19. Right? Bahunam janmanam ante. After many births, gyanavan mam, one who's actually intelligent, Vasudeva saramati, he'll understand that Vasudeva Krishna is everything. Vasudeva paramaka, Vasudeva paravidya. There's a verse in first canto. Everything about Vasudeva. He's a source of knowledge, he's a source of everything, source of all yajna. Paramaka. He used to be on all yogis and knowledge, everything is to lead to Vasudeva. Samahatma Sudurlaba. Such a devotee or Mahatma, a great soul, is very rare. Sudurlaba. Very rare. Krishna's telling in Gita. Gyanavan mam prapadyante. Gyanavan. Van means possess. Gyan. One who actually possesses knowledge, he surrenders to Krishna. That's why I said, the sign of someone who's intelligent, I said 2 minutes ago, the sign of someone who's actually intelligent or has knowledge is that he surrenders, engages in the service of Guru and Krishna. Bas. That's all. No, Krishna Mata, Krishna Pita, Krishna Pranadan. So like your friend, Krishna Chaitanya, he's like this. He's the most intelligent. You know, maybe he doesn't have an IQ of 140, or maybe he does, I don't really know him. But he surrendered. And Krishna's saying, this is very, very rare. Sudurlabha. Prapadyante, Krishna says, this is one who's not, one who has intelligence and knowledge, he surrenders. That's what I said. So when you come to this point, then you're really, well, that's a rare person, as you're understanding what kind of person he is. He's very rare. He's a gem. Vaishnav Shiromani, and already quite indicated by his birth. Of course, there's many people in ISKCON born in Navadvip, as I told you. Yeah, but it has to be. You can't just shoot questions for the purpose of asking questions. It should be something. When you ask a question, the question should be to remove some serious doubt you have, some serious doubt or confusion you have about devotion or the sadhana or the sadhya. So that you can go, after you hear the answer, or maybe you'll seek more answers, hearing the answer to that, then it'll improve your practice of bhakti, Lakshmi, it's not just a answer show, quiz show on the TV, stump the stars, stump the guru. As they say, a fool can ask more questions than a wise man can answer. The question being presented here: it is easy for a beginner to preach about freedom from suffering, but he can only preach like this to low class of people who are suffering. What is the best alternative for preaching, or what is the way, you can say, or how should one preach to higher class of people, the aristocrats? Well, the aristocrats are what we were mentioning, the beautiful people. We have to show them also that they're also suffering. Because although you're very wealthy and you have such a beautiful body and such fantastic enjoyment and so much money and facility, you'll have to get old. Janma mritu jyavyadi tuka doshana darshanam. And misery doesn't escape anyone. You're very wealthy. You never get a stomach ache. You never get a headache. You never get old. You never get diseased. Your wife never got a disease. Your son, your daughter, you never got diseased. You never got bypass surgery or this or that. And you have to die. Do you have to die? So what does that mean? If you have to die, then what happens to your happiness? What happens to your money, your pleasure? It's all gone. It becomes zero. Your beautiful wife and children, your strong body and house and position and managing director of Jindal Steel and controlling interests of all the stocks you make crores a year, it's all finished and zero. Then where will you be in next life? Where are you going in your next life? Do you know what your next birth will be? Do you have any idea? I can tell you. Based on Shastra, because you're a meat eater. You're eating meat and drinking whiskey. You're going to be an animal in your next life. And you're going to really suffer. You think you're suffering a little bit, even a little backache or headache that you may occasionally get every 20 years. You get a headache if you're so healthy and so much good karma. Some people have good karma, they don't get sick much. But still, these realities everyone has to face, even the richest person. And what is your solution? These are problems of life. Prabhupada said, these are problems of life. What is your solution for these problems, Mr. Aristocrat? These are problems. You can't. You're like an ostrich. You're trying to put your head in the ground. There's a type of bird in Africa called ostrich. He has very long legs and a big fat belly and a long, long neck. And he can't fly. But he can run pretty fast, I suppose, and jump around. So when he sees danger, he has the tendency to stick his head in a rabbit hole. Rabbits dig holes in the ground, or rats or whatever, different rodents. And he sees some tiger or some danger, then he and he sticks his head in the ground, thinking that maybe the tiger will think that he's a big duster. He's just some duster. That his big fat belly is some duster they use to dust the windows or something. Because he's all hair and hairy like a big, you know, duster would dust the cobwebs and things, and the room is called a duster. So that's a very foolish idea. You can't escape the tiger that way. He jumps on your back and eats your duster. So the aristocrats and the wealthy people, they're like ostrich. They're putting their head in the ground and ignoring these realities, ignoring these facts of life, like old age, disease, death, and rebirth. Anyway, everyone has to take rebirth. Who cares? What do I care about the future? I'm dead. I'll forget about it. What do I care? Okay, you're dead and you'll forget about it. But let me ask you now. You see the dogs in the streets in Delhi. Would you like to live like that? Would you like to be a dog? Or do you see in your eyes, are they enjoying or are they suffering? Oh, they're suffering. They seem to be suffering. Or he might, if he's clever, he might say, well, I'll be born in America, an American dog. And I'll ride around in the Cadillac. I'll ride around the Cadillac and watch color TV all day. With remote control, I just put my paw on, thump, I can change, I hit my paw on the remote control and I can change the buttons. My master will leave the remote control, I go thump, thump, and change the channels. Make it loud, soft. I can watch MTV, ton ton. So they may say it like that. He said, anyway, you can try to weasel your way out of it. But what about going to hell? If you, Shastras say you commit so many sins, you have to go to hell and burn and get roasted and all this. And then they say, oh, what do I care? Eat, drink, and be merry. So they're just, then they're just, there's no preaching there, obviously. As I mentioned, you can only preach at someone who's intelligent. Pride destroys intelligence. Wealth creates pride, and pride destroys intelligence. So when they have too much pride, just like these Mani Griva and Nalakovara, they're very proud of their wealth, and they had lost all intelligence. They're standing naked in the water in front of Narada Muni. So pride destroys intelligence. Intelligence means discrimination, the power and ability to do what is correct and right. So human form of life, my dear Mr. Aristocrat, there is some responsibility. Whenever there's position, there's responsibility. The greater the position, the greater the responsibility. Animals eat, drink, have sex, and you're living like an animal. You're eating, drinking, having sex. So you have this responsible form of life, human form of life, but you're living irresponsibly. You're living like an animal. So you're living like an animal, you become an animal. And then moreover, you're committing so many, and as a human being, you have so many responsibilities to follow the laws of Manu, to follow the laws of God. And you're ignoring them due to your ignorance. And you're living whimsically. You're misusing your life in a whimsical behavior. Doing whatever if it feels good, do it. This is the philosophy. If it feels good and you have the money to do it, you do it. So you have to pay.
What's the other way for these kind of people? They get some kind of exposure.
Well, there's so many ways to improve people's faith in God and gives people some intelligence. Of course, rich people are, what do they say? There's something in the Bible. It's easier to thread an elephant through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the gates of heaven or something like that. So even Jesus had a tough time with the rich people. In other words, it's easier to take an elephant and pull him through the hole in the needle, the eye of a needle. That means that's impossible. Than it is to preach to rich people, wealthy people. Rich means richly foolish. Aristocratic means high class ignorance. Rich means richly foolish, and aristocratic means high class ignorance. So the middle road person, he is the best to preach to, the middle class. Not too much suffering, not too much enjoyment. That's explained in 11th canto of Bhagavatam. If someone is too much renounced, you can't preach to them. And if they're too much absorbed in Sanskrit, okay, there's a few verses there in the Uddhava Gita. If someone is too detached, they're not candidates for bhakti. If someone is too attached to sense gratification, they're not candidates for bhakti. It's interesting. So generally we say, oh, you should be detached. You have to follow these four regular principles and be detached. But what they're meaning here is if someone is too detached, they're too much renounced, then they have no feelings. They are hard-hearted. They have no sentiments or abilities to feel sentiments or to feel have any feelings for Krishna or God or love. Bhakti means love, feelings, sentiments. So too much renunciation, then they become hard-hearted. So if they're too detached, they won't take up bhakti. They can't. Because they become attached to the renunciation. Because you have to give up your renunciation also. If you're attached to your renunciation, that's also maya. So then if they're too attached to material sense enjoyment, they Krishna says that in the Bhagavad Gita also, Bhogaishwarya Prasaktanam Taya Particetasaham. Someone is too attached to material enjoyment, Bhogaishwarya, material enjoyment and wealth, they can't take up bhakti. It's in Bhagavad Gita, Bhogaishwarya Prasaktanam Taya Particetasaham. So in 11th canto it's saying if someone is too attached to sense enjoyment, they can't give it up. They can't follow the principles. When Lord Zetlin met Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he said, "Can you make me a Brahmin? I want to become a Brahmin." He was from England, Lord Zetland. He came to Calcutta and he met Bhaktisiddhanta. Maybe it was some politician over here. It was a lord. That's a title of nobility. When someone, actually, it's easy to get. If you give a big donation to the British government, they give you the title Lord. So you have a lot of money by selling drugs or whatever. And you give a big donation to the government, then they award you a title, Lord, Lord Zetlin, Lord Coventry, Lord Nottingham, whatever. So Lord Zetlin, he met Bhaktisiddhanta in India. He said, "Can you make me a Brahmin?" He said, "Why not?" Thakur said, "Certainly I can make you a Brahmin. All you have to do is follow these four regulative principles. No illicit sex, no meat eating, fish, eggs, onions, garlic, no gambling, no intoxication, no high tea or low tea, and no whiskey." No tea and no whiskey. And then Lord Zetlin, he blurted out, "Impossible! Impossible!" In his best British accent. "Impossible! I can never do it. I can never do that." So then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, "Well, I pity on you." So there must be some detachment, something, at least. But if someone is so attached, then he can't take up bhakti. So aristocrats are a tough cookie. They're tough. But you have to get them when they're suffering. Or somehow you have to illuminate them with the reality, shed light in their ignorance.
What if you show them that you're more...
Part two. He's working on part two.
What if you show them that you're more intelligent, more exposed, better traveled, you know, better words, whatever? What if you beat them at their own game? That could cause them depression.
No, they'll become envious and reactionary. Trinadapi sunichana tarayva sunichana. Prabhupada explained the preaching technique, which he received the idea from Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur, who wrote a book, Chaitanya Chandramrita. Chaitanya Chandramrita, and he says there, Dante, I should have my verse book here, from Dante Pushpa, Dante, Prabhupada said, this is a preaching technique given by Prabodhananda Saraswati, Dante Pushpa Badayate or something like that. We go to a wealthy person, an aristocratic person, not like beat them at their game, but we go with a straw between our teeth. A straw between our teeth means with great humility. And we say, "My dear sir, you are very, very learned. You are very intelligent and you know so much." Then the person, he kind of puffs out his chest a little bit. Like if you tell some lady she's very beautiful, then she'll kind of sit up straight. Yes, yes. And he says, "My dear sir, you're a very, very intelligent person." So he gets, yes. He says, yes, my boy. And I see that you're very, very cultured. A really aristocratic person. He says, yes, yes. And then he says, "I see that you're very highly placed in the city of Delhi." "Yes, yes, yes. You're a very famous person." "Yes. Son, what is it you want?" He says, "My dear sir, I only want to beg you one thing, one favor." "Yes, yes, speak up. Don't be shy." "Please forget everything you've ever learned and surrender to the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu." So this is the actual mood of preaching, great humility and you appreciate and have so much respect for the person, and then you cut them to pieces somehow or other. So this is a very nice verse. Prabhupada used to quote this verse from Chaitanya Chandramrita. It's in his shloka book. I can't. Dante pushpai, you know, like something like straw. Dante means teeth. This person who's asking these questions, he's gone to Bombay to a place called Chopati, to the Radha Gopinath temple, which is established by Pujapad Srila Radhanath Swami Maharaj. He's established that temple and preached over there. And this person asking the question, he's gone there and he's seen many wealthy, of course he doesn't know how to spell wealthy, but many wealthy people at the Sunday programs. And these wealthy people, he's apparently he spoke with them or interviewed them, they say that with all the money they have, still it was impossible for them, their experience was, it was impossible for them to find such a love and such affectionate dealings as they found among the devotees in the temple, as these wealthy and experienced and aristocrats met these devotees and interacted with these brahmacharis and especially the guru there. They experienced such love, such compassion, such interest and genuine care for them that they couldn't find this or buy this with all the money in their command. So that they, as I said, as I mentioned in this verse, by their humility, by their humble approach of these devotees in the temple, and by their love and by their very astute presentation of Krishna consciousness, they attracted the hearts of these wealthy people. Mafatlal, Birla, Nathji, Narendra Desai, all kinds of big, big people, the owner of Indian Oil, the owner of Mafatlal Industries, they all come to the temple, Birla, one of the Birlas, because they're impressed by the genuine affection, because this is affection that has there's no selfishness in this love. The devotees in the temple are only concerned with the soul of these devotees. These devotees were coming to the temple, Chopati temple, for 20 years, and the devotees never asked them once for a penny. And after 20 years, eventually, of course, they got initiated, and then different projects would come up and they would make an announcement if anyone, because they have no life membership program there, if anyone would like to contribute to this program, then everybody would be running forward. I want to pay everything for that program. Here, take my 40 lakhs, take my 20 lakhs. Then at one point, after 20 years of preaching there, because he started preaching there a long time ago to these same people, they said, well, we want to fix up the temple a little bit, and then all of a sudden, in 2 weeks or one day, they had all the money to fix up the temple. Now recently they just put air conditioning in the entire building, central air conditioning. So the whole lecture hall, I don't know if you've been there years ago, but it's very hot. It's 1,500 people packed back to back, nose to nose. I mean, really packed. As I gave a Sunday feast lecture there, I was dying of the heat. And even I can tolerate a lot of heat. And I was like, wow. And they had these fans on these long poles like this, only longer, coming down. 20, 30 fans. And just blowing hot air. Everybody's body heat was rising. Everybody's body heat was falling, propelled by the fans. It was really nauseating. People were like gradually passing out. But still they were coming, packed, because of the love and because of the lectures and because of the devotees. So I don't know what this question, it doesn't seem to be a question. I think it's an observation that this devotee is concluding that the way to preach to rich people is by showing them what they've never been able to buy, showing them Krishna conscious affection based on their souls, concern and love for their souls and for them as individuals. And it's the real success formally of Chopati Beach, is that the devotees have great bhakti gyan and great attachment to their gurus, and they're really surrendered. They have 60 brahmacharis live in a temple, and they're all Florence Nightingales. They're all agents of compassion, They're all agents of love. They have no vested interest. They have no bank accounts. They have nothing. When they go out and do a program and they get donations, the order from headquarters is that whoever sponsors that program wants to give a donation. If they want to give to each of the devotee Brahmins, they have to give in a sealed envelope whatever their donation is. But Brahmachari receives it and he has strict orders not to open it or not even to hold it up to the light and look at it. Oh, it looks like a 1,000 rupee note. He puts it in his pocket, and there are 10 brahmacharis get 10 donations, which often happens. They're all Brahmins, and people want to give it to each individual one because they want the sukriti from giving to each individual one. They come back with 10 envelopes, and they put it in one slit in the treasury office. They go out of the temple with no money, and they come back with whatever that's in that envelope, and they throw it in there. They don't even look at it. They don't touch it. They don't smell it. But in other places, it's not exactly like that. In fact, if you go into a program, if you want to get some devotees to come from the temple and do kirtan, they ask you, how much will you pay me? And I won't mention where, but not very far from here. Because I'm going a program and I asked the temple commander, I said, can I get some brahmacharis or somebody to come and do some nice kirtan? Yes, but you have to pay them. At least 500 rupees each one. I said, okay, whatever donation I get, I'll give to them, to pay them. Hopefully I get enough, hopefully the people give me enough to give them the 500 rupees. So it's a little bit different. The operating principle there is called Krishna Bhakti. So I guess they're just trying to, so this is their way of preaching to the aristocrats. Distributing Krishna Bhakti, showing Krishna Bhakti and distributing Krishna Bhakti and depending on Krishna for the results, not twisting arms and asking for donations. In some places they twist arms and ask for donations. Different styles. They also have many aristocratic and wealthy people in Delhi. Many, many people are there. But the style is a little different there. The preaching style. So I can't really comment because I'm not really a preacher. I'm on the sidelines. I give some armchair philosophy. I'm not really a preaching leader or directing any temples. So I'm not about to pass any comments or critique on the different styles. I simply try to preach whatever little Krishna consciousness I understand. If you like it, you can keep it. If you don't like it, you can give it back to me. And I'll distribute it somewhere else. This I heard from one Paribrajak Acharya, who's traveling around the world, sometimes introducing new ideas, and very profound ideas, and even meeting opposition from his ideas. People say, well, this we never heard this, this and that. Then he say, okay, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anyone. If you like what I'm distributing, then you keep it. If you don't like, you give back. Very sweet.
The devotee has to attain the level of prema to go back to Godhead.
Yes. The spiritual world is called Prem Dham, Sri Vrindavan. Everyone there is in love with Krishna, either in Sakya Prem or Vatsalya Prem or Madhurya Prem. So, no permission, no admission. No submission, no permission. So we have to submit utterly, absolutely, and completely. Everything for the pleasure of Krishna, like the gopis. If you become like Mother Yashoda, you can't become her, but become like her, same Bhav. Become like Sudha, Sridham, Subal, or Lita Vishaka, then you can enter there. But until that time comes, we have to keep trying, keep going, life after life. There's no shortcuts. There's no bribing over there. It's not India. You can't bribe your way. You can't pay off somebody and get inside. There's only one way. By pure bhakti, pure love. It is an abode of pure love. Everyone is full of pure love. Everyone is purely in love with Krishna. Everyone is purely serving Krishna. So if you don't have pure love, how can you go there? Like if you want to be a fish, you have to have a watery body. You have to be able to swim and live in the water. But if you're not, you don't have a watery body, you can't live in water. So you don't have a spiritual body full of love, prema, how can you enter the prema dham? It's very simple understanding. There's nothing confusing. There's no shortcuts. Ado shvatatata sarasanga bhajanakriya anartanivriti tato nishta ruchi asakti bhava. Then?
Praying.
That's the conclusion. That's the beginning with faith and ending with praying. So we have to start somewhere. Start with faith and sadhusanga. And then, diksha. Step by step. Rome wasn't built in a day. Right? Chant Hare Krishna, take prasad, go back to Godhead. That's all there is to it. Right? A few steps in between. Yes, you always chant Hare Krishna. Yes, you always take prasad. And yes, you'll definitely go back to Godhead. You can go in this very lifetime. In one lifetime. Prabhupada said, don't take another birth. Don't make me come back, he said. Finish all your business in one life. In this very life, perfect. Become perfect. It's not too easy. It's very difficult. The highest destination awaits us, the highest potential. But it means it must be the most rigorous course, the most difficult. It's easy and it's also difficult. Bhakti is easy, but to perfect the bhakti, then it gets a little more difficult. A few lifetimes. Maybe. Let's see. But the bhakti is so powerful, unlimitedly powerful. Everything can be done in one life. It's possible. And Prabhupada always said, hope against hope. Don't compromise. Don't have a negative viewpoint. Oh, it's too difficult. Anyway, let me kick back. Take it easy. Do a little bit. Little devotion. Not too much. Little bogue. Little bhakti. That's not a very healthy attitude. It should be everything. All full gung-ho. Gung-ho. Full blast. Full speed ahead. Let me give it everything. Like Prabhupada used to tell us, we have dedicated so many lifetimes to Maya, so many lifetimes to the service of illusion, so many lifetimes and so many years in this lifetime to serving our bodies, powdering our nose, cleaning our toes, dressing in new clothes. That was so much wasted time looking in a mirror, what to speak of other things. And all that time could have been reading Bhagavatam with the same eyes. Instead of looking in the mirror, we could have been purifying the mirror of our heart. Chaita Darpana Marjanam. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the stupidest of them all? You, my friend, are on the other end. You are the stupidest of them all. The mirror could talk, we would be embarrassed. Hey, jerk. Hey, you stupid. Hey, you jerk. Why are you wasting so much time looking at me? Why don't you look at the Bhagavatam? Do you realize you look the same way you did 5 minutes ago? It's the universal pastime of woe, man. Woe, man. Watch out. Whoa means stop. When you're riding a horse, you say, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa means slow down. So men are supposed to watch out for women. So they're called whoa men. Whoa men. There's men and then there's whoa men. There's only men. There's nothing else. There's only men. And the thing that you're supposed to watch out for, or stop, is a whoa man. Whoa men and men, right? There's only two things. Anything else in this world? There's men and whoa men. Whoa, man, where are you going? Well, hey, slow down, stop. Wait a second, you're almost off the deep end here. Whoa, man. Because if you don't stop, you'll become a whoa man. You'll become a woman. Man becomes a whoa man. Oh, wow, wow, wow. So, anything more? You've heard of any of these kind of behaviors I've talked about? Sound familiar? Of course, men also do it also. Narcissists, you know, the egoistic men are too much. Nowadays, men are so much into their bodies, or they probably look in the mirror more. Check their hairdo and check their mustache. Or check their lipstick, who knows what. Men are so crazy nowadays. Check their earrings. It's all an illusion. Maya's grabbing everyone, holding everyone in tight grip. Tamasimam Jyotirgama. The Vedanta Sutra says, Tamasimam. This darkness, this Jyotirgama. Gama means go to, proceed toward. Go to the light. And Jyoti means light. Give up the darkness. Tamasimam. The world is dark. There's no light in this world. Is there light in this world? And, oh. The light comes from outside, from the sun planet, from the stars, from the moon. And even when we generate energy to make light, the origin of that light is also the sun. You take oil and make light. But the oil comes from plants. It comes from leaves. That's how oil is produced. And leaves are a product of photosynthesis. And photo means light. So the sun is the origin of oil, the sun planet. Right? So those ferns and plants, they over millions of years, they fall on the ground and they end up slowly degenerating into coal, and they become coal and diamonds and oil, all these things. So the sun is, so the origin of all the energy is from outside the planet. The planet is just a ball of water. Earth planet is earth and water, that's it. There's no light in earth. There's no light in water. Light comes from outside. So it's a very dull and dark place. It's a fishy place, watery place. So light has to come from outside. Om Anjana Timarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Gurave, Shri Guru. Shri means opulence, effulgence, beauty. Radha, Shrimati Radharani. Shri Guru, the Guru of Shri,